think I'm being rude, don't you, reading my text while you're all sitting there? It's my Bible on here. I knew you thought that, Emma. Good to see everybody here this morning. Lovely to see some visitors. I hope you've enjoyed the worship time, and I hope you get something out of the talk as well. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that you grant to us when we come together. Father, we pray for light to enlighten our minds, Lord. We pray for softness, Lord, that you would sprinkle our hearts, Lord, with the water of your Spirit, Lord, to help us to respond to you this morning. We offer you our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Friday at our office, shop, store, whatever you call it, we have Chocolate Day. And Chocolate Day involves everybody getting a free bar of chocolate. So whether it's a raisin and biscuit Yorkie or a Topic, or if you're dieting, you can have a mint Aero. All that air in it makes it a little bit lighter on the calories. Usually on Friday afternoons, I say no, because as I tell the staff, I am always on a diet. And I've become a bit of an expert on diets over the years. I discovered when I became about 50, when the clock turned 50, something happened to my metabolism. I discovered the other day that the creature in the universe that has the slowest metabolism is a whale. And I think when I became 50, I took on the metabolism of a whale, which basically meant that I continued to like food very much. In fact, I seemed to like chocolate even more. But I just didn't need much of it, which is a bit of a disappointing combination. I tried the hip and thigh diet. Do you remember that? Rosemary Conley's hip and thigh diet. That became the chip and thigh diet. I tried Atkins. That became Fatkins. And then I went on to Weight Watchers. And the wonderful thing about Weight Watchers and the latest incarnation of Weight Watchers is that you're allowed to eat. I believe this is true. Perhaps I've just been deceiving myself. But you're allowed to eat as much fruit as you like. And this was excellent. So I'd have all my points. And then at the end of the day, I'd chop up all my fruit and have a little bowl of fruit. Except over the weeks, that bowl of fruit grew and grew. And then I saw one or two people were having a little bit of granola with their last thing. And then a little bit of cream, you know, just to make it a bit more tasty. And that free fruit was my ruination. Anyway, I want to talk about a different kind of fruit this morning, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you got your Bibles, you can have a look at it in Galatians 5:22. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably know about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to take one thing there. And you probably know about it so well that you might think, oh no, not another talk on the fruit of the Spirit. And you just slip into that, I've heard that mode. So I beg you, stay awake, stay with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There may be something new, you never know, in here for you. One thing I noticed as I was reading this is that there are nine fruit of the Spirit, and they're separated into three categories. There is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And who can tell me what's different about those three different groups? It might help you to memorize them. Well, the first group, there's only one syllable: love, joy, peace. The second group, patience, kindness, goodness, two syllables. And the last group, the third group, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, three syllables. That's an easy way to remember it. But this morning I want to talk about just the one thing at the top of the pile there. The top fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Why is love so important? Why is it so important that we love one another? If we were measuring the love at New Life and compared it with maybe other churches or the people at work, I don't know how you would rate it. Maybe not too bad. But when we really measure ourselves against God's love, we find that there is a huge improvement to be made. So all of us need to listen in and really to love one another more. But why is love so important? Because I believe it is very important. Just a couple of indications. First of all, the two greatest commandments are to love. To love the Lord your God. If you read Matthew 22, 37, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." This is the first and the greatest commandment, that we should love God. Whatever this love thing is, we should love God with everything. And when people say to me, "Oh, I've never sinned much, really, I love my neighbor." But the first commandment is that we should love God with everything inside us. So we all fall short of that standard. Secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, this was Jesus' own commandment. He took this second commandment as his very own. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment." This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. So he raises the bar. Another reason why it's important that we love one another. If we don't love one another as a church, it gives an opportunity to the devil. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." The Greek word used here apparently is space, and it's like a landing strip. You know, that when we are angry and when we are bitter and we have continually let the sun go down on our anger, maybe year after year after year, we provided a mighty landing strip for the devil. And as you know, he takes little invitation and he comes in and he builds things into our lives that are not helpful. So we can't afford not to love one another. Secondly, if we don't love one another, we drive the Holy Spirit away. Now, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need him as individuals more than anything else in this world. We need that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, faithfulness. We need the character of Jesus as manifest and expressed in the fruit of the Spirit. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need love for one another. We need the strength that he provides. And as a church, we need the Holy Spirit. If our mission is to reach others with the good news of Jesus, we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. Now, the very fact that we haven't got people bursting in here in great numbers this morning, and we're seeing many of those who don't know Jesus come to know him, is evidence that we need more of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? We need more. So if we don't love one another, we drive him away. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," we haven't done any of those recently, have we? No, bitterness, wrath, that's judgmental anger, clamor, that's shouting. Ever shouted at anybody recently? Slander, that's telling something about somebody that isn't true. "Be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And if we don't do these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I remember many years ago when I was at school, and we had a wonderful, refreshing breeze of the Spirit that swept through the school, and many boys in the school became Christians. It was a very, very exciting time. But there were a couple of people who were not particularly easy and very difficult, opposed, really, some of the things that were going on. And I remember having a meeting with a couple of these guys, and they just, I didn't really know what this was all about, and they sat me down, and they explained the things that they felt were not good about the Christian work in the school. And, do you know, I just wept. I was a 17-year-old rugby-playing boy, and crying wasn't the thing that I did a lot of, but I just wept. And it was like, you know, I felt the grief of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And when we do these things, we're bitter, we're angry, we speak about people, it grieves the Holy Spirit in a way that we can't imagine. And if we are serious about the Spirit in the church, we must eradicate these things from our lives. So, we need to love one another. What is love? This is the next question. What is love? Sometimes love is better explained by what it isn't. Bob the other day shared this idea, and I'd like to bring it up again, that sin, what sin really is. Sin is where I am in the middle. This is the opposite of love. That love, in a way, is unselfishness. If you had to explain the agape, which is the Greek word that's usually used of God's kind of love, this agape love, this God kind of love, the antithesis of it is selfishness. And selflessness is a pretty accurate description of God's love. It's where I, me, my way, my opinions, what I want, come first. And love is completely different. The cross. Somebody once pointed out that if you ever want to read a good book, there's a good book by Roy Hessian called Calvary Road. A couple of years ago, Paul and Bob and I and Barbara and Joe and Vicky decided it would be good to meet together and to do something to help us understand each other, bind us together. And we went through this book. And, you know, it was devastating. Devastating. Because it was so hard-hitting about what love really is. And we went through it chapter by chapter and then shared about the things that we'd found. And one of the things that's written in that book is that the cross is where my will crosses God's will. That's where my will crosses God's will. That's the sin issue. And Jesus dealt with that completely when he died on the cross. He took away that self thing. It's like that self thing, that I thing in the middle was eradicated. And I thought that was quite a good explanation of the cross. How do your friends think about love? Love is a big word, isn't it? It covers a lot of things. I love chocolate. If James Bissell was here, or Ferdinand, I believe, I love West Ham. It could be, I love my work. It could be physical attraction. It could be, I really admire somebody. I love Nelson Mandela. You know, it covers a lot of different things. In the Greek language, there were different words that were used to describe love. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. But this agape word, which is the one that is used mostly, as I said, of divine love, God's kind of love, it's a different kind of love. It's a selfless love. John 15:13, Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So it's like when I lay down my will, my ideas, my career, my choices, what I want. You know, when you go on holiday with people, every now and then we've done a holiday where I remember when I first came to London, Joe's mum and dad used to hire a house and take loads of the church people down there. And so you'd have this big holiday together. And it was wonderful until you decided what you were going to do that day. And then you got like 20 wills all having to be united to make a choice. What am I going to do? And then there was the meal. What are we going to eat for lunchtime? What are we going to take on the picnic? And then all the my wills were lined up. And Jack, gradually, those wills had to die. And being good Christians, hopefully it didn't take too long until we had one choice for the meal and one choice of what we were going to do that day. It's the dying of our will. That's where love really comes. Jesus said, someone lays down his life for his friends. Somebody once said, it would be more easy to die for Jesus than to live for Jesus. And I really understand that. You know, if we really thought about it and it really came to a choice that I had to give up my Christian faith or be shot, it would be a difficult choice. But maybe we could, by the grace of God, make that choice. Do you know, I think what is much harder is those daily choices. Am I going to talk this way? Am I going to bite my tongue? Am I going to let my opinion become the second opinion? Or the less important one? Living for Jesus could be harder than dying for Jesus. Jesus was the epitome of love. I remember sitting in a meeting a few months ago, and I had a real revelation. We were singing about the cross, and it was like I could see the cross in Jesus. I could kind of see like him there with his arms held out, like he died on the cross. But it was like I could see the cross inside him. And I realized that the spirit of the cross went all through the life of Jesus. From a very early age, Jesus had to make a decision whether he was going to die to his own opinion or the acceptance even of his parents. And so one day he was found with the elders and Pharisees in the temple. And his mom and dad were really annoyed with him. But he had decided, this is what my father wants. And even though I may lose a bit of reputation here, even though I may upset a few people, he said to his mum and dad, I must be about my father's business. And then for 30 years, he tested this Christian life by making the choice to love every time. And he had brothers and sisters, we know that. And yeah, same family situation, same choices as we had. But every time he chose to die to himself. In Luke 22:41, you find the culmination of this when he's in Gethsemane, and he's faced with this cup, and he sees this cup in front of him. It's a cup of suffering, and he knows that his father is asking him. He's known this for many years, and it's become more apparent that he is going to have to die on the cross. He said, "The Son of Man will be spat upon and beaten and despised, and he will be flogged, and then he will be hung on a cross." He knew what was coming, and he could like see this cup of suffering. And he said to his father, if it's possible, please take this cup away from me. And he knew in his heart that it wasn't possible. And so he said, yes, not my will, but yours be done. That's the cross. And that cross, that spirit of the cross, ran through his daily life all the way through until finally he died on the cross as the supreme and most wonderful sacrifice. We have to look at Jesus, don't we? You know, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And I think the more we understand how much Jesus loved us and loves us, the easier we will find it to love other people. I just find this about patience, for instance. The other day, I just found I was judging someone in a situation, and I've just felt God whisper to me, I have been so patient with you. And some of the things that, some of my behavior started coming to mind, and I thought, oh God, how patient you have been with me. How can I judge that person? Please give me your patience, the same patience you have for me. And so as we go on in the love of God, understanding more of him, we'll find it easier to love other people. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. And if we have a quick look at that, it just shows us and explains some of the wonderful things about love. It really helps to unpack and explain what love is. And I find every time I read this, I am challenged. It doesn't just challenge my actions. It challenges my thoughts and my motives. It's so incisive. It's so cutting. It's so beautiful. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? But have not love. Well, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, because we would be labeled a charismatic church where we believe in speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we might think those things are very important. But they are not as important as love. And if those things are not accompanied by love, then we will find that they make a bad noise. They won't be good. They won't give a good communication. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Gifts without love are possible, but unhelpful. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, wow, all knowledge. You know, we put such a value on our knowledge, don't we, as Christians? We think we kind of made it because we know something. And if I have all faith, wow, so as to remove mountains, you want to be a mountain-moving preacher. Yet, I have not love. How much am I worth in God's sight, according to this verse? Somebody tell me. I am nothing. Nothing. So God doesn't value us by our gifts. Not one iota. I am nothing. I may be impressive in my knowledge or in my gifts. I may be a very gifted person, but actually, if my motives are wrong, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's amazing, really, isn't it? God's measure is love, not gifting. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, this is incredible, isn't it? You know, this is supreme. I'm giving up my body to be burned. And yet I could do that and not have love. Well, how's that? Somebody once said, you cannot love without giving, but you can give without loving. I could be laying down my life in spite. I could be giving up my chair for somebody to spite them. I could be giving my life up because I want to be remembered as someone special. That's for me, isn't it? Not for him. I've come back in the middle. I can give away all I have. I can deliver up my body to be burned and yet not have love. And I gain, what does it say? Nothing. Nothing. It's not worth anything if the motive isn't right. It's possible to be a martyr and yet not have love. We can give to gain applause. We can give to gain acceptance. We can give to gain financially. But only selflessness impresses God. So, what's this love like? And it goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to give a wonderful description of love. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. I could just stop with these two verses because I have found I have been so challenged by these two verses recently. Love is patient. Not these two verses, one verse. Love is patient and kind. These two things. I'm not patient. I am not patient. One of the problems with getting older is I think older people get more impatient. I think there's a little bit of natural self-control that tends to ebb away. And so have mercy on us over 50s. Because there's a tendency to impatience. There's a tendency to being opinionated. There's a tendency to being, you know, stuck in a rut over something. So we need to make a special effort to be patient as we get older. But I don't think it just applies to older people. There might be one or two of you younger than 50 here today that have a problem with patience. Patience soaks up the bad. It deals with all the negative. You go to work, there's some horrible people there. You go to the counter, there's a horrible person there. You come to church, somebody says something horrible. No, what, church? And it hurts even more because they're not supposed to do that. But patience just soaks it all up. It's like water off a duck's back. Patience. Love is patience. Supernatural thing, patience. And it's kind. That's the opposite. We have time to be kind. We can be kind to people. We say kind words. We can send a kind text. We can give a gift of kindness. We can put an arm round a shoulder. We can make a telephone call. We can just sit and listen and say nothing. We can be kind. You may have gathered this morning, I have my L plates on here. I really have. I'm not preaching this morning. I'm just saying, I know this is important and I need it. Pray for me. Because, you know, there's so much further to go. Verse 4, love does not envy. Envy wants something that somebody else has got. Envy wants something for me. That's why love doesn't envy. Because actually, if we're not bothered about ourselves, then we're not going to envy people. It's not going to be a problem. Love doesn't boast. When I first became a Christian, and if ever there'd be, you know, evangelism to me was very important, but I found that if I'd been involved in somebody coming to know Jesus, I couldn't tell the story about them without bringing me into the story. I couldn't. It seemed to be absolutely impossible. I was so proud and so boastful, and I still have that problem. You're telling a story, and somehow it comes back to me. The best testimonies are the testimonies of what God has done. Not what I've done. Not how great I am, but how great He is. I love those testimonies. But sometimes it involves us, and we have to make a special effort to get us out of the way. Love is not arrogant. Ouch. Arrogant. My opinion. So opinionated. Or rude. Rudeness is never selfless, is it? You can't be unselfish and rude at the same time. And here's a good one. It does not insist on its own way. Oh dear, we're back to the holiday, aren't we? We're back to what are we going to do this weekend? We're back to the car journey. Who's going to sit in the front? Love does not insist on its own way. Just take that one thing and it could change some things in our lives. Love is not irritable. Oh dear, this is getting bad, isn't it? Love is not irritable. Why did it use that word? I'm never irritable, never touchy, at least only in the mornings. It doesn't say is not irritable, except being irritable in the morning is allowed. No, it says love is not irritable, bad-tempered, or resentful. It's so hard not to resent, isn't it? You don't get what you want. Somebody says something unjust to you, and actually they're wrong, and they shouldn't have done that. So I've got a right to be resentful. It's my right, isn't it? Love is not resentful. Love lets it go because it's me. It's the me that's holding on to resentment. I love that song. Maybe we'll sing it at the end where it says, heal my heart and make it clean. You know, we do need our hearts to be healed. But often it's sin that is holding on to the very things that are stopping us being whole. And we have to say, God, forgive me for my resentment. Forgive me for my unforgiveness. And then He will take away the hurt. And He can heal our hearts. Love bears all things. I was looking up this word, love bears all things, and it's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is stego. If you've got a phone and the right app, you too can know the Greek meaning of words. And this is the one I was looking up, and it says, let's see if I can just find it here, love bears all things. Click on the Greek, stego, to roof over, to cover with silence, to deck, thatch, to protect or keep by covering, to cover over with silence one of the errors and faults of others. Oh dear, silence about the faults of others. Sometimes we just don't need to say anything, do we? Sunday morning, get back from the meeting, got lunch with friends, Do we have to talk about other people? Yes, we always talk about other people on Sunday mornings after the meeting. Well, as Vicky reminded me the other day, she reminded me of what Joe's headmistress used to say. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it, what was the other one? Necessary. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Just stop the words and think for a minute. Is it going to be kind what I'm saying? Is it even going to be true what I'm saying? And do I even need to? Sometimes what we say about other people is just to build us up, isn't it? To make us feel more important. Love covers in silence all things. It also means to bear a bad situation. You know, I've had a bad day. I've had a bad week. I've had a bad life, it could be. But sometimes it's good to cover our feeling with silence. And instead, as we were singing, we turn the thing to praise. God, it was bad, but I know you were doing something in there, probably to change me. Thank you. Love bears, love covers in silence. So I'll move on now. It's getting a bit painful, isn't it? How do we become more loving? How do we become more loving? Good question, but the Bible has got the answer. I think there are three bits to this, really. And I'm speaking from what I believe the Bible teaches, but I'm absolutely speaking from my own experience. You know, that when you see something, you look in the mirror of God's word and you see that that's you. You know, recently I've had a real problem with judging people. And I thought that I didn't do that. And then suddenly, you know, you're judging somebody and it's like the Holy Spirit makes it really big. So it's such a big problem that you're sitting in the meeting thinking, I can't even get through to you, God, because I'm judging so hard and it's separating me from you. Because sin separates us from God. I'm just being honest about myself. And sometimes it seems really hard. Something. What about resentment? How do you get rid of resentment? You can't do it by yourself. God must help us in releasing us from these things. First of all, we need to get rid of some stuff. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:13, and I absolutely adore this verse. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What it means by the deeds of the body is the bad things. Resentment, bitterness, unkindness, impatience, judgmentalism, fussiness, all these horrible things in our lives. If we, by the Spirit, and so we need the Holy Spirit's help, and he will help us. And so we have to go to God and we have to say, God, I'm sorry. I think the first thing is here that we need to acknowledge our sin. If we go on to the next thing. Now, unfortunately, my bullet points turned into exclamation points, but maybe that was God. Perhaps that was sovereign. Seeing my sin, exclamation mark. Okay, four things here. First of all, we must see it. We've got so many things in our lives that we don't see. Other people can see our sin, but we can't. And when we've seen it, we need to acknowledge it and say, yes, that's my sin. That's me. That's true. I haven't got it because of them. I've got this problem. I'm behaving this way because of me. We need to name it. We need to be honest. We need to acknowledge our sin. And then we need to be prepared to turn from our sin. So say, God, yes, this is going to be really hard, but please help me. I want to go in the other direction. And then finally, we just need to pray about it. It's really simple. Just say, God, I've got this resentment in my life. Could you help me with this? And he will. The second thing is we need to get some of the good stuff in our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that God is the Father of mercies. I was walking to work a few weeks ago, and I suddenly thought about compassion and this verse, that God is the Father of mercies. So that means that all the mercy of Mother Teresa, all the mercy of your mother, all the mercy of the most merciful, kind person that you've ever imagined Any act of mercy that you've ever done. What is mercy? Mercy is a feeling of pity that leads to an action of kindness. Anytime you have felt pity and that pity has moved you to help somebody out, it came from God. He is the Father of mercy, and he invented all the mercy in the world. We need to get some of that in our hearts. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience. We've got to put it on. So that means we need to pray, doesn't it? We need to get some of this God stuff flowing in our lives. Romans 5:5, another favorite verse of mine. Hope does not put us to shame. So if we hope to be a kind person, we hope that we could be a little bit better after this morning. Hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I used to think that this was a prophetic declaration. The love of God has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And that if I confessed it enough, it would somehow become true. But I believe that this was just Paul's experience. He said, you know that God's love has been poured out into my heart, into Timothy's heart, into Silas's heart, into Barnabas's heart. You know that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this comes through our walk with God. We cannot love and not pray. We must pray. One beautiful thought recently I've read as I've been studying the life of Hudson Taylor and the work of the China Inland Mission is that they're forever talking about this thing, unbroken communion. What is this unbroken communion? Basically, it meant that they were in touch with God all the time. So in the morning, they'd charge up their batteries and they would spend some time with God. And if they forgot about him during the day, they would remember him. At lunchtime, maybe when they'd been to Pret and they'd had their coriander and carrot soup and their loaf of bread, they'd just get out their phone and read a few verses of the Bible and just charge up their spiritual life again. And then in the evening, before they went to sleep at night, maybe they would just say, thank you, God. Go through the things in the day. Or maybe think about things that hadn't gone so well and say, sorry, God. And then gradually, the gaps begin to diminish. And we find that we are praying about where we park. We're praying about the email that comes in front of us. We're praying about our things to do list. We're praying about our children. We're praying before we come to church on Sunday mornings. We're praying about the prayer meeting before we even get to the prayer meeting. We are praying, praying, praying all the time. Paul said, pray at all times. That's the goal, isn't it? And none of us are there. But it's a wonderful thought that there is unbroken communion there available to us because of Jesus shedding his blood for us. How wonderful. How wonderful. We can only grow into these things. There's not a moment of our lives when we don't know grace, because we will always be imperfect until the day that we die. That's why we need grace and mercy. But we're on the way, aren't we? We're moving forward. The last thing I want to mention is that we need to be really committed to this. Really committed. This is going to require absolute commitment. And this is true of you and your family. It's true of you and the people you live with. It's true of us in the church, that in all these relationships that we have, we need to be absolutely committed to this thing of loving one another. 1 Corinthians 14:1. I think it should have been in 1 Corinthians 13. But just, there's another love verse just tagged on to the next chapter. And it says this: earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but it says pursue love. So the gifts are good. And we should desire spiritual gifts because they're good for God's work. They get things done in a wonderful way. But we shouldn't pursue them. We should pursue love. Like a fox might chase, or like a dog might chase a rabbit. We need to pursue love. We need to absolutely make it our goal. Another translation, this is make love your aim. This should be the most important thing in our lives. And then Hebrews 12:14, a lot of people say, well, now we've got Jesus in our hearts, we don't have to try anymore. We do have to try, actually. It says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. So there's somebody at work, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your work colleague. You've got to make an effort. You've not just got to make an effort, you've got to make every effort to pursue peace with that person. Otherwise, we'll grieve the Holy Spirit and we'll give the devil an opportunity. Let's pray, shall we? Barbara, if you wouldn't mind. In a moment, are we okay singing Here Is Love? We're going to sing that wonderful, wonderful hymn, Here Is Love, Wide of the Ocean. Wide as the Ocean. Because we need this love. We have to see the love of God. But before then, just as we're quiet, just think about some of the things that we've talked about this morning. I'm just going to read some of these things out. Just read them out and just think, is that me or is it not? And then we can pray about it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Then we confess our sin. Yes, Lord, that's me. Impatient, irritable, resentful. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Judgmental. Nitpicking. Impatient. Rude. Angry. Father, we bring these things to you, Lord. It's impossible to love like you loved without your Holy Spirit. But we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, Lord. Father, would you melt away some of these things in our lives, Lord? Would you pour in your wonderful love to us today? And would you show us your love so that we can love others better? Father, could it be that there is nothing between us and our brothers and sisters in the church, Lord, that we'd be like that Roman tortoise with the shields all around and all above, impregnable, with no opportunity, Lord, that we as a church could be a place where the Holy Spirit does not feel grieved, but feels welcomed because of our love for one another. Lord, could you do it? We thank you for what you've done, Lord. Would you do more, we pray. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? We'll sing this hymn, and then we'll just finish the meeting whenever you want to go. And if you want to find someone to pray with afterwards.